greet everybody who is watching online as well. Thank you, praise team. You guys did a great job. Today we arrive in our second to last message in our series, I Don't Know What I Believe About Jesus. And the question before us this morning is, after last week's message, if Jesus rose from the dead, where is he? Did he die again? What's the rest of the story? What happened to Jesus after the resurrection? And this is a very natural question to ask. Victoria and I decided before we had kids that we wanted to make Easter Sunday a really, really special one for our family when we once had kids. And so we decided that we were going to get our kids wonderful gifts for them at Easter time. And we have done that over the years. A few years ago, we decided we would get them some kites. Get them some nice kites. We lived in Kansas, plenty of wind, right? And so we got them some kites. About a month before is when we purchased them. Then a few Sundays after that, the kids went to church, and as one of the prizes in Sunday school and children's church, they got a second kite. They got another kite, but they didn't know we were going to give them a kite yet, and so they got another kite. And so here's all these extra kites in the house. We're wondering, okay, you're going to steal our thunder. And then my wonderful mother-in-law decided to send them an Easter gift as well. And what does she give them? Yeah. We had lots and lots of kites. And we had to tell them. We had to tell them. We bought ours first. We did. When I told my dad about it on the phone, he started to talk about his kite stories. He remembers as a kid growing up in Michigan, and he and his buddies would have contests to see how high they could get their kites. He said it was always a strange thing to walk up to some kid in the field, look, and you couldn't find his kite because it was so high up there. I've never gotten my kites up that high. Maybe the quality has gone down or something. But he even said, look, we would get it so high, we would get to the end of our string, and we would have our buddy go to the store, get more string, and keep going. They had extreme flight kind competitions there. He also told me and reminded me of a time when I was a kid when my brothers and I got some kites. And we went to the state park behind our house. And the state park is where the Gunpowder River meets the Chesapeake Bay. So there's plenty of wind. And my brother was flying his kite, and somehow or another he had let go of it. And so there we were running across the park trying to catch up to this kite. And as soon as we would get close to this kite and almost grab it, the wind would gust and take it even further. Sometimes it would get snagged in a tree, and then it would, you know, we would try to catch up to it and get to it. But then it would, another gust of wind would come and it would take it further. And eventually it actually blew across the water to another place on in Maryland in another peninsula. And so there was no way to get that kite. And for a kid, that can be kind of hard to lose a kite. The kite was lost to my brother forever. John Piper once said, there are two kinds of losses. Those who had something precious or desired and lost it, and those who hoped for something precious and never had it. At some point in our lives, we all have to face these two kinds of losses. And quite frankly, it can be really heart-wrenching, much more so than losing a kite as a kid. The followers of Jesus Christ experienced both kinds of losses in a single day when the Lord Jesus Christ, who had been resurrected from the dead, ascended into heaven. So I want to invite you to turn with me to read the account in the book of Acts in chapter 1. The book of Acts and chapter 1. Now we know the date of this day that this takes place. It is going to be Thursday, May 14th in the year 33 CE. And here was what we read about that incident on that day in Acts chapter 1 in verse 1. Luke is writing and he says this. He says, I wrote the former account, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after he had been given orders by the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. Says, to the same apostles also, after his suffering, he presented himself alive with many convincing proofs, He was seen by them over a 40-day period and spoke about matters concerning the kingdom of God. While he was with them, he declared, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait there for what my Father promised, which you heard about from me." Verse 5 says, "For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So, when they had gathered together, they began to ask him, "Lord, is this the time when you are restoring the kingdom of Israel?" He told them, "You are not permitted to know the times and periods that my Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the farthest parts of the earth." After he had said this, while they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And as they were staring into the sky while he was going, let's just stop right there. Jesus' ascension explains Jesus' absence from this earth. Imagine for a second, here's the disciples, and they're staring up at the sky, contemplating their great loss. They've just seen this guy that they've been with the last 3.5 years in love and adore, and now he's leaving them. On the one hand, they're losing someone precious, someone that they had been looking forward to. It was the Messiah, the King of Israel. They had him in their midst, and now he's leaving. They're losing him. Never had this world ever experienced someone so great as Jesus, and they had him. They got him back after the resurrection, and they thought they had lost him. They got him back, and now he's gone. Ascended into the clouds like my dad's kite. On the one hand, they've lost someone precious to them. But on the other hand, they also lost something that they desired but never got. They had hoped that Jesus, when he came on the scene, was going to be the one that was going to establish and restore the nation of Israel to its former glory. He was going to sit on David's throne as the rightful heir of the kingdom of Israel, and that he was going to rule. He was going to get their independence. They were hoping that the time of the Gentile reign on earth would come to an end, and that they would be able to stop the Romans from ruling over them. Remember, look at this question there. They said there in verse 6, this is on their minds. He said, "Lord," they ask Jesus right before he ascends into heaven, "Lord, is this the time when you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" They were hoping for something very precious, something that they really longed for and desired and never got it. Jesus said, "You are not permitted to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority." No, this is not the time, and I don't know the time. First, they knew someone precious that they had, and now they're realizing that something that they've always wanted, they've never had, is not going to happen in their lifetime. These are two massive losses. This is incredibly saddening. Jesus even tried to warn them 43 days earlier when they were celebrating the Passover together at the Last Supper. He says they should have anticipated this ascension. This is what Jesus told them in John 14. "Do not let your hearts be distressed. I am going away to make a place ready for you." He said, "Do not let your hearts be distressed or lacking in courage. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I am. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe." A little bit later on in that evening, in John 16, he says, "I did not tell you these things from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to the one who sent me, and not one of you is asking, 'Where are you going?' Instead, your hearts are filled with sadness because I've said these things to you." I cannot imagine how bewildering, how sad, how many questions, how troubling, and how disappointed they would have been as Jesus just goes and they just found out they're not getting the kingdom in their lifetime. All they do is stare up into the sky. I imagine they wondered about what this meant now that they've lost Jesus. Is he just an absentee king now? Is he an absentee God? Does the loss of Jesus mean he's going to forget about us? Does the loss of Jesus mean we're all on our own now and we need to fight and we need to get our weapons and we need to go conquer Rome? Does the loss of Jesus mean we just need to do nothing? How in the world were these disciples ever going to recover from these two great losses? Well, look with me there again in verse 10 in Acts chapter 1. We're going to read the rest of the story. It says this in Acts 1 in verse 10. It says, as they were still staring into the sky while he was going, suddenly two men in white clothing stood near them and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking up into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come back in the same way you saw him go into heaven. Don't be idle. Don't be sad. Don't do nothing. We know you've lost someone precious to you, but guess what? That other loss, the kingdom that you're hoping for but you've never got in your lifetime, it's not completely lost either. What did they just say? This same Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you saw him go into heaven. The kingdom is going to happen and Jesus is coming back. It's a loss, but it's a temporary loss. It's a temporary delay. It took the presence of two angels standing near them and questioning them to get them out of their sad stare. I mean, angels must have been like amazing to see, and here they are, and they're still staring. It took a couple angels to get their attention. It finally clicked. And there's three lessons here today that we want to focus on that I think that the disciples receive that you and I need today too. First, the disciples came to understand that the ascension of Jesus is not the loss of Jesus, it's the increased presence of Jesus. It's the magnification of his ministry. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1. He says, this power he exercised in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above every rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And God put all things under Christ's feet, and he gave him to the church as head over all things. Now the church is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is what Paul writes later on in Ephesians in chapter 4. And he tells us why it is that Jesus ascended. He says in verse 10 of chapter 4, he, the very one who descended, is also the one who ascended above all the heavens. Why? What's the purpose? In order to fill all things. The ascension is not the loss of Jesus, it's the increased presence of Jesus. After Jesus died on the cross and rose again, he ascended into the Father and sat down at the right hand of God the Father, and his ascension, that's essentially proven that his cross work was successful. He offered himself as an acceptable sacrifice. He, as the high priest, went into the Holy of Holies, as Rich was talking about earlier this morning, with his own blood. And it was accepted. And he sat down. He went into the true Holy of Holies. And he sat down at the right hand of the Father. His cross work was accepted by God the Father to be able to provide forgiveness for the world. Anybody who believes. The ascension proves that his atoning sacrifice on the cross for sins was an acceptable sacrifice. Not only that, basically, Christ descends in order to bring God to humanity, and then he ascends to bring humanity to God. Robert Peterson refers to the ascension as the great linchpin of Christ's saving work because it forms the transition from Jesus' earthly ministry to his heavenly ministry. From heaven, Jesus can take everything that he did. He can take all the things that he said and all the things that he accomplished and all the benefits that he's won now as the Savior of the world. And guess what he can do with those things? He can apply them to anyone, anywhere in the world. He's the first person to be able to save people. And he likes to save people. His absence is not a loss. It gives him the ability to do more. Remember the first person who saw Jesus raised from the dead? Her name was Mary Magdalene. And do you know what she said? Right? She wanted to grab onto Jesus' feet. And what did Jesus say? Jesus replied to her, "Don't touch me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. Go to my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene, don't hold me. Let me go. Stop squeezing me so tight. I've got to go. I have to go to my Father. And if I go to him, you won't ever lose me again. But I got to go to my Father. I've got to go ascend to him. You're afraid to let me go, Mary. Let me ascend. If you don't let me go, you won't get all of me. I'll ascend. And if I do ascend, you'll never have me taken away from you ever again. You'll never lose me. You'll get all of me. Are you beginning to see just a glimpse that the ascension is not the loss of Jesus, it's actually the increased presence of Jesus? And now this brings us to the second lesson that the disciples needed to learn that day. When Jesus ascended and he got restored to the glory that he had with his Father before he came to the earth and took on flesh, that's what he did. He got his glory back. Like, he had been veiled in flesh. He had been voluntarily non-using it. He had it all along, but he was voluntarily non-using it. He's reaccessing it. And in the words of Justin Delahaye, this is what happens at the ascension. He says the ascension wasn't simply Jesus going home. It was Jesus being enthroned. He's resuming the full use of everything he's always had all along as God. He's reemploying his abilities and his power and his glory and his rights intrinsically as God. And so here's Jesus, and he's ceasing to voluntarily non-use his deity anymore. He's reaccessing his throne far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in this age, but in the age to come. And according to Paul, Jesus ascended on high in order to fill everything in every way. And when the disciples finally realize they're not losing someone precious that they had, when they realize that they're not losing the kingdom that they've never received, when they realize they're getting the increased presence of Jesus, what did they do? Look with me in Acts chapter 1 and verse 12. It says, "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mountain called the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath's day journey away." What in the world does that mean? That means they did what Jesus asked them to do. In fact, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They weren't saddened. They weren't saddened at the loss of Jesus. They actually had great joy. This is what it says at the end of the book of Luke. Luke wrote Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts. And this is how he ends the book of Luke. He said, "So they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple blessing God." Why did all these disciples go back to Jerusalem? They must have remembered what Jesus had said. In Acts chapter 1, we already read it. It says, "While he was with them, he declared, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait there for what my Father promised, which you heard from me. For John baptized with water.'" Remember Crazy John? Yeah, I remember Crazy John. You remember that guy he was pointing to? Yeah, he was pointing to a guy who was going to baptize us with the Holy Spirit. This is what Jesus told him. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Oh, yeah. We're going to get the Holy Spirit. Jesus has been talking about this guy. The night before he died, he was talking lots about this helper. We got to go back to Jerusalem. That's where he's going to send him. That's where he wants us. And so they go to Jerusalem. And they're rejoicing. They're excited about this gift that they're going to get in 10 days. And remember what else Jesus said. I'm not going to abandon you as orphans. Oh yeah. We get the Holy Spirit. And what did Jesus tell him? He says, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I'm going away. For if I do not go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him. Not only is the ascension, the increased presence of Jesus, but it enabled Jesus to send the Holy Spirit. And according to Jesus, the Holy Spirit inside you is better than Jesus beside you. That's a title of a book by J.D. Greer. I'm just borrowing it from him. And I'm going to let Zach explain this further in a few weeks, okay? But that's the second lesson. That's the second thing the disciples understood. When they saw Jesus rise up, they were staring and they realized, oh yeah, we're going to get the Holy Spirit. We got to go back to Jerusalem. And they're rejoicing. Jesus needed to ascend in order to send the Holy Spirit. That's the second lesson. The third lesson is this. Jesus isn't finished his ministry. Jesus isn't finished his ministry. Jesus going to heaven is his increased ministry here on earth. Listen to what Luke wrote in Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. Look with me there. I wrote the former account, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. He began something. The book of Acts is the book of Acts of Jesus Christ. It's not the Acts of the Apostles. It's the Acts of Jesus Christ. It's the continuation of all that Jesus began to do when he was here physically, literally on the earth. And it's what Jesus continues to do now. That's the Jesus Continued book. Again, another title from J.D. Greer. Acts is the Jesus Continued book. He has work to do. He hasn't stopped doing ministry the past 1,988 years. He's been working. Jesus may have withdrawn his visible presence from the world, but he remains invisibly at work in the world. He's been doing ever greater ministry from heaven than you and I could have ever imagined. Let me just summarize some of the things that he's done. We've already talked about the fact that he sent the Holy Spirit. He was working. He sent the Holy Spirit. Not only that, but Jesus is now an even greater prophet. Okay? He sends every single one of his followers out with a message. The Evangelion, the gospel, the good news. We are his prophets on his behalf. He is doing work through us. And guess what? When John was around, he was like, you know, when Jesus said, you know, John, he was the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets. He was the greatest. But those who follow me and trust in me and know what you guys now know, guess what? The least of you is greater than John the Baptist as a prophet. Somewhere on this earth is the lowest ranking Christian. Right? I don't know who it is. They may be in this room. It could be me. I don't know. But somewhere on this earth, at all times, there's like the least Christian, right? And yet that person is a greater prophet than John the Baptist. And that's because Jesus is doing work through that person to spread the gospel to the nations as a prophet. Okay, so Jesus, not only is he in heaven sending the Holy Spirit, not only does he have a greater prophetic ministry now, is he working as a prophet through us as his ministers of the gospel? Not only that, is Jesus is sitting on the throne of the universe at the Father's right hand. Whenever a new king or queen ascends the throne, they take on a greater status in their relationship to every single one of their subjects. It changes as soon as they sit down on their throne. As soon as Jesus sat down, his relationship to the world changed. Matthew 28, 18 says, Jesus says this, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." He's working and using that power. Not only that, but Jesus is also interceding for Christians. He's praying for us by name. My name has been on Jesus' lips. So is yours. He's praying for you guys. He's our high priest. He's the one who is our advocate. Every time you and I do that thing or whatever, we mess up or we do something that we know we are clearly sinning or doing something wrong, in the courtroom of heaven, the evil one is pointing out what we've done. And you know what our advocate is doing? Jesus Christ, he's working. He's the lawyer on our behalf. And he's saying, Judge, I've got it all paid for. My death took care of that. Don't hear another word. Taken care of. It's finished. He's our advocate in heaven right now working for us. Not only that, but he's working to direct the affairs of the church all around the world. I loved reading a new church history I've never heard of before. It was called The Lost History of Christianity this past year. And it talked about the Eastern Church, the global church. A lot of church histories that you read out there are all about the Western Church, how it goes from Jerusalem and it goes up into Europe and maybe North Africa a little bit. But then it crosses the ocean and gets to America, and then you get the world evangelists. But no, there have been this other huge major efforts to go east and go across China and such, way long time ago. Well, guess what? Jesus was directing all of these things all over the world. And every time there was too much power in the church, he's spreading it out. He's moving people away, moving people to do the work that he wants. He's directing the affairs of the church worldwide. And he's giving spiritually gifted people to each local church to exercise their gifts. Todd was asking earlier, do you want to serve? You got a gift. Jesus has put you here for a reason. It's time to use your gift. He's put you in this local church, okay? Not only has Jesus been working and directing the affairs of the church worldwide, but he also stands. Yes, he sits, but we also see him standing for two particular reasons. When Christian martyrs die, he stands for them. He's right there. When Stephen was being stoned, he saw Jesus standing. Not only that, but according to James 5, Jesus stands for those who cry out to him for social injustice reasons. He's listening and paying attention as an eyewitness of what's going on with those who trust in him and love him, and he sees it. He's standing. He's interested in us as we suffer for him. Jesus is no absentee king. He's not an absentee God. He's not hiding in some secret place here on earth. He's in heaven, and he is not doing nothing. He is not idle. Jesus may have withdrawn his visible presence from the world, but he remains invisibly at work in the world. Now, in light of all of that, what should we do? If you're here and you're the kind of person that is sad, that you've lost out on seeing Jesus in your lifetime, if you're sad that the kingdom hasn't come in your lifetime, if you're sad because he's absent and it feels like Jesus is absent in your life, I just want to ask you this. If Jesus' absence offends you, who else are you going to go for eternal life? What other alternative is there than Jesus' plan of salvation? We've got to just say, you know what? This was his plan for him to not be here. And we got to deal with it and trust that he knows best. I remember as a new father and Victoria as a new mother, we would have to drop off the kids in the nursery, and They just had to trust that we would come back. Some of them had separation anxiety, right? And that you just have to trust. That's, you're in a good spot. You're going to grow. This is part of your development. This is a good thing. I have to be not here with you. You will. This is a good thing for you, even though it's a challenge. We have to be okay with the fact that it's God's plan that Jesus not be here right now. I would also encourage you to not dwell on Jesus' absence. Dwell on Jesus' increased presence and ministry all throughout the earth. Dwell on the Holy Spirit's presence in you now. As the temple of the Holy Spirit, you have the God of the universe, the third person of the Trinity, inside of you. And if you've been given the Holy Spirit, that means you get God. God gifts himself to us. That's wonderful. Don't dwell on the absent present you don't have. Okay? Jesus hasn't forgotten us. The Holy Spirit inside us is better than Jesus' presence beside us. Jesus may have withdrawn his visible presence from the world, and he remains invisibly at work in the world. Now, if you're here and you're the kind of person that is idle, you're doing nothing, you're staring and waiting, just like those disciples were, I want to encourage you to get on mission for Jesus. Jesus isn't doing nothing. He's working hard for you, so work hard for him. Get on mission. Stop worrying about who you are and start doing what he's asked us to do and get out of your mind and start going forward, spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. What did he tell his disciples? You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and all Samaria and to the farthest parts of the earth. Where did the disciples go? They went to Jerusalem. Why in the world would they go there? They went to the temple. They went to ground zero, okay? They went back to the place and the people who had just murdered Jesus a few days before. It was dangerous. Let's just get it into our head. God wants us to do dangerous things and take risks for him, and he sends them right back into the lion's den with what? The message that they could be forgiven for murdering Jesus. They saw Jerusalem as not too hostile to reach, but they saw it as the mission field. It's very easy these days to look at the church as some sort of safe, comfortable bubble that we can go to and remember the good old days when things weren't so sinful in the world. Well, guess what? It was just as sinful then as it is now. Our job is to be Jesus' witnesses outside of these walls, outside of the Christian bubble, here in Attleboro. Be Jesus' witnesses. We need to go out throughout all of our neighborhoods here, throughout all of southeastern New England. We need to be Jesus' witnesses in all of Massachusetts and Rhode Island. We need to be Jesus' witnesses to the farthest parts of the earth. We got people here who the Lord is stirring to go overseas. We need to make that happen. We are tasked to tell people who Jesus is and the great work that he's done and tell them about the great hope that only he can give. That kind of witness, if you go out with the message of Jesus Christ and that he's died on the cross for people's sins and can change their world and transform them and give them a hope, give them eternal life, give them forgiveness of sins, that kind of witness can change a whole person immediately. That person can go into their family, and it can change a whole family. Not only that, but if you change a family, you can change a neighborhood. If you change a neighborhood, you can go and change a city. If you change a city, you can go and change a state. If you change a state, you can go and change a nation. If you change a nation, you can reach the world. Not all at once, not by yourself. Not without the work of Jesus in heaven, and not without a movement of the Holy Spirit, and not without opposition, and not without spiritual warfare. But it can happen, and it has. Somehow, the gospel has reached all the way from Jerusalem to Attleboro. Somehow it's got here, and it was just people talking about the message. The mission can only go forward if we continue to be witnesses to others about Jesus in our lifetime serving our generation with that message. The proclamation of the good news of Jesus started with the eyewitnesses, and it has to continue with us today. It's our turn. The baton is in our hands. It's been passed down. Let's keep taking it as far as we go and pass it on to the next generation. Now is our appointed time to reach our generation in our part of the world. It's our job to make sure this world doesn't ignore who Jesus is, what we've been talking about. We need to make sure they know who he is for real and what he did and why it changes everything. Don't be idle about it. Don't do nothing. Don't stare into the sky waiting for Jesus to come back. If Jesus is busy working, we should be too. Don't waste Jesus' ascension. If Jesus ascended on high in order to fill everything in every way, let's be a part of that program. Let's think big about it too and not think small. Let's do our part in his work through us. Let's not waste his ascension. Now, if you're here and you have been hearing about Jesus in these messages and you've seen what the eyewitnesses saw for themselves about Jesus, and you've been just staring, you've been considering, listening, wondering, and maybe you're just idle about Jesus, doing nothing about who he is and what he's done, and you're just staring at him like those disciples were as they watched him go away. If you're idle about the fact that he is fully God, or if you're idle about the fact that he is fully man, or that he was sinless and that he actually did real miracles, if you're idle about the fact that his death on the cross can save you from your sin, if you're undecided about his ability to give you eternal life resurrected from the dead, if you're idle about where Jesus is currently, let me ask you, what are you going to do with this series of lessons on Jesus? Are you going to just sit there continually staring and wondering about all that you've heard? Or are you going to decide to do something about it and trust in this guy you've been hearing about? These eyewitnesses wrote down what they saw and passed it on through the generations to us. This is reliable stuff we've been hearing. You don't have to wonder. This is legit, true. What are you going to do about it? Don't sit there undecided anymore. Don't just stare at Jesus. There are so many people here right now who believe the eyewitness accounts of Jesus and have already decided to commit themselves exclusively to the God of Christianity. They're followers of Jesus because they believe he died on the cross for their sins and can forgive them. They've experienced the joy of a clean conscience, and they want you to experience that joy too. They've got eternal life right now. They know that when they die, it's not the end. It's going to be good. It's not anything to be scared of. They've already committed themselves to his kingdom and his righteousness. They've trusted in Jesus as their Savior because he has proven time and time again to be faithful to his word and to his promises. He's reliable. He's trustworthy. He doesn't just want you to believe the facts that are true as if they're just true. It's not enough to believe that he existed. He wants you to rely on him. Turn away from your old form of life. Repent and believe in him that he will fulfill his promises to you. So is he really worthy of your trust or not? Is he worthy of staking your eternal future on him? I beg of you, don't stay idle any longer. What are those other objections that you have? What other questions do you have? What's holding you back? Don't remain idle. Don't just wait and stare up at the clouds wondering any longer. Don't ignore the question, who is Jesus? You need Jesus. You can't save yourself. And you know what he's been doing? He's been waiting in heaven for your response. In fact, he's been waiting your whole life for you to trust in him alone. What are you going to do about Jesus? How will you respond to him right now? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I want to thank you so much for the eyewitnesses who saw Jesus ascend. And instead of being stuck in sadness at the great losses before them, they return with joy, understanding what it meant that Jesus needed to ascend to my Father and their Father and Jesus' Father. And now he's at your right hand, Lord. Lord Jesus, thank you for working. Thank you for sending the Holy Spirit. Thank you for working these past 2,000 years to get the gospel to Attleboro so that we can hear it this morning. Help us to be at work. Help us to not just sit there staring, doing nothing. Help us to use the message of the gospel to deliver it to people and change families and change neighborhoods and change this city, Lord. Help us to do our part to reach the nations with this message. Don't let us think little thoughts. Help us to get busy at work for you, on mission for you. Help us to not waste the fact that you're in heaven working right now. And that it was your plan all along, and it was the best thing for us that you not be here with us right now. I pray that if there's anybody here who's been staring and wondering and thinking about Jesus for all their life, and they've never really ever trusted you, Lord Jesus, that they would do so today. I pray that they would just bow their head and ask you to forgive them. Ask you for eternal life. And ask you to use them, to give them purpose in your mission. Help them to ask you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Lord, you give us great gifts, Lord. I pray that if there's anybody here who has not yet decided that they would do so, we know you've been waiting for them, Lord Jesus. Help them to trust you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing.
One, two.